Take your Bible this morning and go to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. We're at the next to the last message that I'm preaching in the life of Moses, from the Nile to Mount Nebo. Next Sunday, we'll move from Exodus over to Deuteronomy, and we will find Moses standing at Pisgah on the top of Nebo, looking over into Canaan, where he didn't go, at least not for many, many years. Later, he would be there with his Lord Jesus. But we're going to see him in lessons we learn from Pisgah next week. But before we get there, I want us to look this morning at a message I've entitled, Moses and the Gospel. I noticed a friend of mine posted over in Georgia this morning that he's preaching on Jonah and the Gospel. Where do you find the Gospel? From the Genesis to the Revelation. It's the good news. That's what the Word of God is. It's the Gospel story of how a sinner needs a Savior and God has reached to find us. Moses and the Gospel. If you're a man 13 years of age or younger or older, I'm going to ask you to rise with me, all of 13 years of age and older, and we're going to read the Word of God. You stand with the pastor this morning. We are in Exodus 34. I began reading in verse 1 and read through verse number 7. You listen now, because this is the inerrant Word of God. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. Moses, you broke the first ones. He broke them because the people of God had broken the law. He threw them down. We found that. Moses has been to the mountain. He heard from God. He received the law. He came down and he found people in trouble. Then they had that meal we talked about. Then he went back up on the mountain and received the blueprint for the tabernacle and for the priesthood. And he's come down. And now he's gone back another time to meet with God. He's rewriting the tablets. Notice verse 2. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, and here's what God said. God proclaimed, and here's what God proclaimed. This is Moses and the Gospel. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. End of God's quote. Look at it again. Here's what God said. When Moses was, God said simply to him, I'm the Lord, I am the Lord God. I'm compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. I keep loving kindness for thousands. I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yeah? He'll not let the guilty go unpunished. Mm-mm. But he will visit the iniquity of the unrepentant father on the children and grandchildren to a third and a fourth generation. See, friend, there can be no good news unless there's some bad news. The good news is that God is slow to anger and he loves us. If we repent, he forgives. But if we do not, there's a price to pay. Moses and the Gospel. Now, just look back while you're still standing, then you can be seated. If you look back a page to chapter 33 and verse 13. Moses had prayed, and here's what he prayed. Now therefore I pray you, If I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. God, let me know you and know your ways so I can know your favor. I believe that verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 34 is the direct answer to that prayer. Lord, let me know your ways. And God says, here are my ways. Lord, speak now to our heart. For the lost man in this room saving, for the unrepentant sinner breaking, for the rebellious apostate, I pray, oh God, that you would convict and change today our souls. Get glory and reveal the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. I want us to look at what God said to Moses as he gave his description of the good news to him. Three things that you see simply in this text. Number one is God's attitude regarding sinful man. If you're a sinner, say amen. Amen. That's everybody here. If you didn't say amen, you are now a sinner. You just lied about it, all right? So it makes you a sinner. We've all sinned, come short of the glory. Well, since we've all sinned, what's God think about us? What's he think about sinners? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Some are better at it than others, but we've all sinned. So what's God think about us? What's his attitude? Well, look at God's attitude toward us here. He says in this text that he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, keeping loving kindness for thousands. Let's just dig into that for just a moment or two. Look at this. As a sinner, here's what God thinks is about you. This is his attitude toward you. He is compassionate and gracious. In Jeremiah 3 in verse 12, God says to faithful Israel, I am gracious. Dear friend, I don't know what you've done this week. I don't know where you are as a follower of Christ and yet a sinner and been unfaithful. Israel had been faithless, and God said, listen, Israel, I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to reach out to you. 2 Samuel 24:14, the prophet Samuel said regarding God's mercies are great. Great is his faithfulness and great is his mercy toward us. Listen to Psalm 86, verses 14 and 15, where the psalmist says it this way, O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Lord, these men are wicked and vile, but you are merciful and you are gracious. He's gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. Thank God he doesn't get mad quick. Amen? He loves you. And he says, I'll take my time with you. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, in verse number 3, the Bible says the Lord is slow to anger and he's great in power. He abounds in loving kindness and truth. Psalm 108 and verse number 4. Psalm 108 and verse 4, the psalmist says about our Lord, for your loving kindness is great above the heavens and your truth reaches to the skies. You can't even get up to where God's loving kindness and grace is. It's so far above us. Now I want you to look at that word, loving kindness. It is in the Hebrew, the word hesed. Hesed. It is spelled with a C-H on the front of it in Hebrew. C-H-E-S-E-D. Hesed. It is one of the great words of the Old Testament when it comes to love and compassion and grace. It is found in its most pointed, illustrative form in the book of Hosea in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You know the text. If you've read your Bible, Hosea's married. And his wife is unfaithful. She is not just unfaithful, she prostitutes herself. She's gone so far away from God that she's become corrupt morally. She's divorced from Hosea the prophet. And God says to Hosea, I want you to go down to the street where they are selling the ladies as slaves. And his wife was there being sold. And I want you to pay the price, and I want you to buy her back into your grace and favor. Hesed. Loving kindness. How many of you guys ready to sign up? Not this preacher. And he uses that illustration. And Hosea buys her back and brings her back to make her a faithful companion once again. There are people in this church. They were once so faithful to God, and now they've gone out. They've corrupted themselves. They've prostituted themselves. Money and greed and sinfulness and sensuality. They used to be here faithful all the time. They used to be faithful to God, and now they've gone out like a prostitute. They've gone out, and we would look with disdain upon them. Well, beloved, I want you to know God does not look with disdain today. He finds the sinner, and he says, my loving kindness, my hesed, I'm slow to anger. I'm not like Trailer down there at the church. I'm compassionate and gracious and loving. I'm not like the deacons on the side of that paper. If not careful, we'll judge. And we must discern, and we must call sin sin, and God calls it sin, but he always leaves his arms this way in loving kindness. I don't know where you are today. Some of you have come in, you sneak in, you don't want anybody to know you, and I have people tell me that. Said, preacher, I come to your church because it's large in town, and I can come, and not many people know me, and I can kind of sneak in. I've got a broken past, and I just need to kind of inch my way back. Boy, you're welcome here. I want you to know that. Matter of fact, he says in this text, he keeps loving kindness for thousands. Amen. They come one at a time, but God says to thousands, I love them. I show my hesed. It's what Jesus said when they nailed him on that cross. They stretched him out, and they drove those spikes in his hands, and into his side went the spear and the thorns in his scalp. And he said these words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's the attitude that God has regarding sinful men. It's compassionate grace, abounding hesed, truth. He never backs off the truth. Oh, I visit with families from time to time that'll have a daughter who's not married but pregnant. Preacher, do we have a place at Olive? Yes, because of hesed. I visit with ladies especially, say, Pastor, my husband's run off, and I just don't feel comfortable at Olive anymore. People look at me funny. A lot of that, I understand, is self-imposed. They'll say, is there a place for me? And I simply say to them, yes. Yes. I had a family crushed years ago, and the little girl was pregnant out of wedlock. It was not in my nature, but I just sensed in my heart what I ought to do, and I prayed for them, love on them. But I gave her a gift. I said, you're going to have a hard time if you're going to keep that baby. She said, we are. She said, abortion would not be a part of my life. And I said, wonderful. Would you think of adoption? She said, no, I think we're going to keep the baby. And so I gave a gift. I said, if you're going to keep that, you're going to need something. You're going to need help, and probably not going to be a lot of showers. Probably won't be in a Sunday school group that'd do that. Wasn't in my family, but I just given that gift, I think it was the spirit of Hosea. Church, that's what we're to be. We don't just roll over and say anybody do anything, there's no cost. We know there's cost. But the gospel is good news. It's grace, it's loving kindness to thousands. It's hesed. And it reaches out. Thank you. I just wondered where y'all were. I didn't know. I just kind of here by myself, Brother Jerry. Thank you for helping me a little bit. Amen. See, if God has that attitude toward us, should not that attitude prevail among us? Yes, amen, it should. The attitude of our great God is that of loving kindness for thousands. But notice not only do we see God's attitude, we see God's atonement for sinful man. Notice it right here in verse number 7. It says he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Those are three words that all mean the same thing, sort of, kind of, but it's a different side, kind of like a Rubik's Cube that has, it's all together, if you can ever get it together, but it's different sides to it. Iniquity in the Hebrew means to twist. You ever twist your life up, sin will do that for you. Sin will take what's good and twist it and make it crooked. That's iniquity. Transgression is apostasy and rebellion. That's when you just turn your back on God and walk the other way and become apostate. And then the word sin is our word that we know best. It is the word for missing the mark. John Russo, who was singing up here in this trio this morning, y'all remember the Sunday I had John with his bow? He stood over here and we put a target over there. And he pulled back that bow. He's a big bow hunter. And I practiced with him during the week, and he shot at that target because I preached on missing the mark. I said, now, John, I want to know, can you miss the target without hitting me? That's what I want to know. He said, Pastor, I can put it wherever you want it. I said, well, then miss just about this far. You see, sin doesn't have to be off much to miss the mark. But when you've missed the bullseye, you've missed perfection, therefore we are sinners, and yet God forgives. He forgives the twisting of iniquity. He forgives the apostasy of transgression. He forgives the missing of the mark of sin. Now the word forgive here is the word nasa in the Hebrew, and it literally means in its root to lift, and it means to lift it and carry it away. Glory to God. What God does with your sin, he takes it off of you, he lifts it off of you and carries it away. That is the atonement of our great God. Look in Colossians 1, it's coming up on the screen for you. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Here's what Jesus did. For he, that is Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have, say that word with me, redemption, the what? Forgiveness of sin. That word forgiveness is to lift and carry it away. I had a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Jesus took my sin off of me and put it on himself. Do y'all see that there's a book there in front of you? Yours is kind of blue, mine's a black one. You see the hymnal that's there in front? Get a hymnal for just a minute. Just reach over there and get one. That's what that is. We don't ever use them anymore. That's a hymn book. And turn over to 175. It's not page 175, it's hymn 175. And down at the bottom, you'll find an old song written way back in 1800. Man of Sorrows, what a name. 175. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to proclaim. Just say that together. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Then verse number 3. This is where I'm going this morning. Guilty, vile, and helpless, We. Notice how he, guilty. Anybody guilty? Amen. Vile, that's you. Helpless, all of us, we. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we. Spotless Lamb of God was he on the other side. While we're guilty and vile, he's spotless. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What? See, friend, he doesn't just get you out of sin a little bit. It's full atonement. He pays it all. Friend, you can't get your sin forgiven except that Jesus does it for you. But you can have your sin forgiven if you'll give it all unto him. He forgives. I don't care what you've done. And friend, this is not written really to the lost. It's written to the house of Israel. It's written to the membership of Olive Baptist Church. And have sin in your lives and you bring it to God, you have full forgiveness when you confess. For if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, I've sinned in my life. I do. I get sin. 2 weeks ago, I was sitting at a ball game, and there's a drunk sitting next to me. You know, I don't mind them too bad. I mean, they paid to get in. They just, why'd they have to pay to sit next to me? Then I'm all right till they get to loving on you. Drunk men like to rub on you at a ball game. And then if they ever find out what you do, if you do what I do. Oh. Guilty, vile, and helpless, he. Oh, what a Pharisee. Oh, yeah. I'm as guilty as the drunk. I need the same Savior. My attitude to get crooked. I was glad the game got out of hand. He felt led of the Lord to leave and go home early. That's a good thing. Amen. Be very careful that you get to thinking all this forgiveness business is for somebody else. Get clean before God. Bring your own sin before God this morning and say, God, forgive me. Full atonement. Can it be? Oh, yes, there's no other kind. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We see his attitude. We see his atonement. But now quickly, I want you to see God's action toward the unrepentant. Those that do not repent, he says, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Dear friend, I want you to know, if you're sitting in this room today and you do not know Jesus Christ and you're not a Christ follower, you're not saved, I just want you to know when you get to heaven, there's not going to be a second chance. Nobody is going to come to this church and light a candle for you. They're not going to go to anybody else's church and light a candle for you and it make any difference for you. They may do it, but it'll not make any difference. You will not go unpunished if you come into this world and live your life and hear the gospel and reject the gospel. I'm telling you that punishment is yours and that punishment is outer darkness. It is hell, it is a narrow way, it is destruction, it's where the worm doesn't die, it's where the flame doesn't go out, you call it whatever you want to call it, I'm telling you, it is banishment from the position of being with the Father. If you're not in Christ, you're in hell when this world is over. He will not leave the guilty go unpunished. But now bring that illustration to the saved, and when the saved man has sin in his life and does not deal with it, God does not let that go unpunished either, because he tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, Don't be deceived, because you're not going to mock God for whatever a man sows. That's what you're going to reap. It will come. And in this text, he gets very descriptive and says that he's going to visit this twisting, this iniquity. That's where we get our families all twisted up. When the fathers don't confess their sin, then he visits that sin on the children and the grandchildren of a third and a fourth generation. Now, I could take this a lot of places, but this morning I'm going to take it to the word fathers, because he's made it masculine. And we have a desperate, desperate situation with young men in America today that I believe the iniquity of the father and the grandfather is so cascading into the coming generations that we are on the precipice of losing our nation, because we are losing the families because of what fathers have not done and what they then in subsequent time have sown into their children, not even knowing that they're doing. Did you ever see the movie I did back in 2006 entitled Failure to Launch? It was funny, but it's not funny. Matthew McConaughey played in the movie. He was a 30-something-year-old living at home. Do you know that one-third, I could not believe this, but I went and found the stats for it this week when I read it. One-third of men 22 to 34 in America today, 22 to 34, one-third still live in their parents' house. 34! There would be some time when that would need be. My own daughter had to move back in with us. She was working, got out of college, had a job, and in one of our hurricanes, her roof blew off, and she had nowhere to go, couldn't find, and so she moved back in. But now, in Jesus' name, she didn't come to stay. Matter of fact, she paid rent. She paid rent. Amen. And I put it in a little coffee can. And when she left, I gave it to her. I said, I just want you to know you had to pay, nothing free, and this is just a gift. You got to get back on your feet, but I want you to know that you got to pay. You don't live free. One-third of 22 to 34-year-old men still live with their parents. Wow. 62%. 62% of children that live in America will go to bed this night, on this Sunday night, 62. 6 out of 10 children in America will go to bed tonight without their biological daddy living in the house with them. That is the Andrew Peterson story of the NFL. When you've got all those children with all those women and you live somewhere else and your kids live elsewhere, I don't care how much money you send, that is the issue. We are seeing in America a cascading of judgment because men have not transferred to their boys and their boys' boys manhood. We're missing it. Part of it is our hovering. We keep them safe way too long. We do not release them. We do not challenge them. We make it so easy. It's like the butterfly in the cocoon. And when it tries to get out, if you tear it open, that butterfly will die, because it has to stretch, so the blood will go to places that will cause it to fly. And the reason many of these boys are not flying is because we've made it so soft at the house, they'll never learn to fly the heights. Why are so many of this greatest generation that are in here, they lived through a depression, they didn't have anything, and yet they had something that we don't have. They had a daddy, it made them work. They had a father that gave them assignment. And well, I don't want my kids to go through what I went through. Well, it didn't kill you. I hated every stinking moment of working that grocery store since I was 12 years old. But I still tell people today, I learned to pastor a Baptist church working in IGA supermarket. Learned a lot more there than I did at Southwestern Seminary about pastoring a church. I don't do it perfect. I'm far from it. I don't have great compassion gifts. I don't have great mercy gifts. But I have got enough sense to get people that have those gifts around me so they can help me with that. And my daddy had the compassion gift. My mother, I mean, she's zero. Yet she knew how to put people around her because you had to have the right kind of people to run that supermarket because it helps if people like you. They come back if they like you. If they don't like you, they go down the road. I've watched my mother kick a broom out from under many a young man that she is paying. Supposed to be cleaning the store, and he's leaning on that broom. She'd come down, and she'd kick it out from under me, fall on the floor. Says, you can either leave or sweep. It makes me no difference. That's just who she was. My dad come by and pick him up. Say, I don't listen to her. He'd be all right. Come on, we'll be all right. You see, I watched that tension. How they made me come. They made me go. Hey, I've never been hungry a day in my life. It was easy, way too easy. I understand that. But they made me put gas in my car. They made me pay my insurance. They put me in that tension so they knew one day I have to fly like a butterfly. They called me this week. My dad said these words to me first time he's ever said. He said, when you coming home again? I said, well, it'll be a few weeks. I'll be up right. He said, your mama and I have been talking, and we'd like to sit down, and we'd like to talk with you about planning our funeral. I said, all right. Well, when can you come? So we talk about that. I said, you feeling all right? He said, ain't nothing wrong. We just getting a plan. We're doing fine. Anybody got cancer or dying or nothing? Just quit going all pastoral and just get yourself up here and be a boy. Yeah. Reporting for duty. See, you got to raise so one generation to the next. If you don't do that, I'm telling you, you're cascading sin to the third and the fourth generation. Now, the four things, and I'm running way behind today, but y'all listening slow anyway, so here we go. There are four things, if you're going to teach these boys, you got to teach them this, and then we're going to give an invitation, all right? Here we go. Number one, fathers, we've got to teach these kids, first of all, they got to learn to be a son. They're asking this question, am I acceptable to my father? They want to be acceptable. They want to please you, and you need to be able to say to them right and wrong and teach them how to be accepted. Number two, they need to learn to be a worker. Am I competent to provide for my family in days to come? They need to be a son. They need to be a worker. Number three, they need to be a lover. They want to know, every son wants to know, do I have it in me to win the affection of a beautiful woman and care for her? Can I woo her? How do I do that? And friend, you ought to be teaching those boys how to woo those ladies. What to do and what not to do. I'm just here to tell you, you got your britches hanging down around the bottom of your buttocks. You're not going to catch the right kind of lady. I'm just telling you, somebody's got to start teaching these kids. And it's our job. And number four, not only do they need to know how to be a son, a worker, and a lover, they got to know how to be a warrior, because every young man wants to know, can I fight and win in a cause that I believe in? They want to be a champion. They want to win. And you don't help them win by giving a trophy to everybody on the team. I've been in homes again. They got trophies everywhere, and they can't even stand up and chew gum. We've hovered, and we've made it soft and easy to... For life is hard. It's no picnic. You don't pay your bills, they cut your lights off. These boys, 62%, don't go to bed with their biological father in the house. So that's where the church needs to mentor. We need to model. We need to coach. Every kid needs a mentor, a model, or a coach. I'm telling you, the men in my life, my daddy, I had an uncle that did it for me. I had three coaches that did it for me. I mean, I had two scout masters that poured it into me, because there's sometimes your kids will not listen to you, but an outsider can come along and say the very same thing you've been saying, and they'll listen to them. Don't get mad about that. Just go find some kids that's not yours and make some other parents feel bad about what they're doing. Sitting right over here in the second service will be Paul and Jan Langford. They'll sit right over here if they're here today. Jan Langford has poured more into my daughter than anybody in this church. She still meets at her house on Monday night for Bible study. And Jan just keeps pouring that into rest. She's got her reading in the Word of God, teaching her to do things that I've tried to tell her, and she never would listen to me. But Miss Jan, oh, yeah. So listen, Jan ain't smarter than I am. Matter of fact, I know stuff she doesn't even know. But I ain't listening to you. Okay, that's all right. That's what God puts these people in there for. It's called the family of God. And we mentor and we teach and we coach and we have smudge. Why you ought to have those kids in those small groups? And that's what they do in Upward, and they bring them around and help them, rub them on the head. And I was a little fella yesterday. He's 4 years old. He walked up to me and he said, "You got any money?" I said, "Yeah." "I want some money." I got out, hand him a dollar. He looked at it, hand it back. "I don't want that kind." I said, "Oh." So I went back in the back, got my dollar back, and I gave him change. He put it in his pocket. I said, "You like it?" And this is what he did. I'm telling you, in the Lord's name, this is what he did. And you could hear that jingle. I'd see him around there for a little while and say, "Jack, you got any money?" For the next hour, he stacked up those quarters and nickels and pennies. You can teach a kid to count like that. You can. You can teach them that means something. My wife's down in preschool this morning. She's teaching a bunch of kids. She's got the 18-month-olds, I think. They're talking about Moses down there today. They got boxes of rocks. They got fish because they're going across the Red Sea. Fish in a little bottle. Friends, it's never too early. Because one day you're going to lose them and let them go, and you're going to die and plan your funeral, and you better hope you've put something in them and that sin is not cascaded down, but goodness is cascaded up to the third and the fourth generation. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 and we're done. What did Moses do after God said that? What did Moses do? Just somebody shout it out. He bowed down and worshiped. Isn't that what he did in verse 8? He got the teaching and God told him, and he showed him his attitude. He showed him the atonement. He showed him his action. And then Moses bowed down and put his face on the ground and worshiped the Lord God. You want to know how to teach your kids? Get on your face before God and let them walk in, find you like that, and I'm telling you, you'll teach your kids more in a moment than you can say in a lifetime when they see you become true, faithful worshipers of God. John's coming to the piano. I'm right here on my knees. I'm looking for somebody to come join me right here this morning. I'm looking for somebody to come join his church today. I'm looking for somebody to come be saved today, to find full atonement today, to come unto Christ today. To come, give your life unto the Lord today. I want you to come. We're all over this place standing. We're on our feet. John's beginning to sing. You need to come. Come. Come on. Right now. Right now. We're beginning to sing. You come. You come. You come. I'll greet you right here.